The book of Ruth and chapter 2. Now we're glad to see you all here. This is the time of barley harvest. We're going to be dealing with that in the Bible reading. It's the time of barley harvest in this country as well. I know a man who's 120 acres of barley, and he was apologizing profusely that he really must, if I may use the term, make hay where the sun shines. So we're glad to see you, and we make you very welcome indeed in the Lord's name. Now, Ruth 2 and verse 1. And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers. And her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech. And behold, Boaz came from Bethlehem and said unto the reapers, the Lord be with you. And they answered him, the Lord bless thee. Then said Boaz unto his servant that was set over the reapers, whose damsel is this? And the servant that was set over the reapers answered and said, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi out of the country of Moab. And she said, I pray you, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and hath continued even from morning until now, that or save that she tarried a little in the house. Then said Boaz unto Ruth, hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here fast by my maidens. Let thine eyes be on the field that they do reap, and go thou after them. Have I not charged the young men that they shall not touch thee? And when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels, and drink of that which the young men have drawn. Then she fell on her face, and bowed herself to the ground, and said unto him, why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldst take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger? And Boaz answered and said unto her, it hath fully been shown me all that thou hast done unto thy mother-in-law since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother and the land of thy nativity, and art come unto a people which thou knewest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord, God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. Then she said, let me find favor in thy sight, my Lord, for thou hast comforted me, for thou hast spoken friendly unto thine handmaid, though I be not like unto one of thine handmaidens. And Boaz said unto her at mealtime, come thou hither, and eat of the bread, and dip thy morsel in the vinegar. And she sat beside the reapers, and he reached her parched corn, and she did eat, and was sufficed, and left. And when she was risen up to glean, Boaz commanded his young men, saying, let her glean even among the sheaves, and reproach her not, and let fall also some of the handfuls of purpose for her, and leave them, that she may glean them, and rebuke her not. So she gleaned in the field until even, and beat out that which she had gleaned, and it was about an ephah of barley. And she took it up and went into the city, and her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. And she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed. And her mother-in-law said unto her, Where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee. And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, Blessed be he of the Lord who hath not left of his kindness to the living and to the dead. And Naomi said unto her, The man is near of kin unto us, one of our near kinsmen. And Ruth the Moabitess said, He said unto me also, Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest. And Naomi said unto Ruth, her daughter-in-law, It is good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in another field. So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean unto the end of barley harvest and of wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Now may God bless the reading of his good word to all our hearts. Now, on Saturday, our brother David Gilliland gave this book a most comprehensive introduction. And in fact, David, you introduced all our chapters and you made our job perhaps a little bit easier. So I'm not going to say a lot by way of introduction to the book. I don't need to. But just to get the linkage with this chapter, it might be good to point out that the background to chapter 2 really is that in regard to an inheritance, all has been lost. And there was disobedience. And there was consequent death. So in chapter 1, we had the problem of a famine. And connected with that famine, we had failure. And we had a family, the family of Elimelech. And they did a flit. And they went to the country. And that word country simply means the fields of Moab. And there were funerals. They were going to leave all that behind. At the end of chapter 1, they got back to Bethlehem. Well, that is, they didn't get back. Of the four who left, one came back, namely Naomi, and brought with her Ruth the Moabitess. Now we come to chapter 2. And we move from the fields of Moab to the field of Boaz. And there's not a famine, there's fullness. And in this field of Boaz, there is much fullness, and there's food, and there's fellowship. Now I haven't forgotten the letter that our dear brethren here from Craigie Hill sent to us in connection with this conference, the exhortation that we would keep very much the practical application in mind. Now I want to say something to you. Of all these chapters, Chapter 2, perhaps most of all, although there's a lot of it in chapter 1 also, lends itself to practical application. Now, brethren and sisters, we are going to do that today. And I will seek to guide it in that direction as we move through the section. There's something else that's very important, and this was alluded to on Saturday. There are 85 verses in the book. But it's a book essentially about dialogue. Of those 85 verses, 58 are taken up with exchanges or dialogue. And that's very big in this chapter. There's a lot in this chapter about dialogue. It starts with Ruth and Naomi in dialogue, and it ends with them in dialogue. And of course, with the great dialogue then between Boaz and Ruth. We'll come back to that in a moment. And let me say this to you also. In regard to this great chapter, we have Boaz mentioned for the first time. He's not mentioned in chapter 1. He's mentioned 19 times in the book. That is by name. And 10 of those 19 references to Boaz are in chapter 2. So this chapter is about Boaz. 10 times here. Twice in the next chapter. And, of course, he's mentioned then again substantially in the 4th chapter. Well, then we have Ruth. She's mentioned 12 times in the book. And as regards Ruth, it's 4 times in chapter 1 by name, 4 times in chapter she's mentioned apart from by name. We know that. The Moabitish damsel. Who's this damsel? And so on. But by name, she's mentioned 4 times in chapter 1. And 4 times in chapter 2. Once in chapter 3. And 4 times in chapter 4. So this particular chapter we're looking at is primarily about Boaz and Ruth. Now let me divide up the chapter, just as I see it, at any rate. In verses 1 to 3, we have the family of Elimelech and the field of Boaz. Then verses 4 to 14, and we'll subdivide that for you, but 4 to 14, Ruth finds grace in the field of Boaz. Now to subdivide that 4 to 14, to break it down a little bit further. In verses 4 to 7, Boaz engages the reapers. This is dialogue, you see. He engages the reapers and he inquires about Ruth. He inquires about Ruth. He engages the reapers and he inquires about Ruth. Then in verses 8 to 9, Boaz exhorts and encourages Ruth. Verse 10, this great verse, and that's what brought that hymn to my mind. I was thinking about it last night. I once was a stranger. In verse number 10, Ruth expresses deep gratitude to Boaz for the grace that she has received. What a lesson for us. She expresses deep gratitude to Boaz for the grace that she has received. Then in verses 11 to 12, Boaz expresses his deep appreciation of Ruth's actions and Ruth's faith. 11 to 12, Boaz expresses his deep appreciation of Ruth's actions and Ruth's faith. We'll have something to say about that, obviously, when we get into down to those verses. Now, very interesting, in verse number 13, Ruth seeks more grace. Now, some don't quite see it like that. That's how I see it. Ruth seeks more grace and values the grace already received. That's interesting. She seeks more grace in verse number 13, but she also values the grace already received. Now, 14 to 16, Boaz shows Ruth more grace. And Boaz commands his young men concerning Ruth. So in 14 to 16, Boaz shows Ruth more grace, and he commands the young men concerning her. 17 to 18, Ruth leaves the field and shares her gleanings with her mother-in-law. 17 to 18, Ruth leaves the field, shares the gleanings with her mother-in-law. 19 to 22, we have exchanges between Naomi and Ruth. Now the interesting thing about the exchanges between Naomi and Ruth in 19 to 22 is they both speak of Boaz. He's the theme of their exchanges. And then lastly, in verse 23, we could speak of Ruth in regard to her diligence. She's diligent. And she dwells with Naomi. Now, I mentioned dialogue. I want to just say a little bit about that and then I'll sit down. With regard to the dialogue between Boaz and Ruth. Now, it's very interesting. Boaz speaks, then Ruth speaks, then Boaz speaks, Then Ruth speaks, and lastly, Boaz speaks. In other words, Boaz speaks three times, and Ruth speaks twice. Here's the point I want to leave with you. Boaz has the first word, and Boaz has the last word. That's the way it should be with us and our Lord. He should have the first word, and he should have the last word. When it comes at the end of the chapter, to the dialogue between Naomi and Ruth, it's also very interesting. Naomi speaks again. She speaks three times, and Ruth speaks twice. Naomi has the first word, and Naomi has the last word. Now, what I'm trying to point out in regard to all of this is the humility and the lowliness of Ruth. Now, I don't really think I want to say anything more by way of introduction, except to say this much. We will try to adhere to these little sections, but as we go down the chapter, we will, whilst adhering to the sections, we will go verse by verse. That's my way of conducting a Bible reading, and so we'll do it in that manner. That's not to say you can't bring in other verses, but insofar as they bring enlightenment or elucidate further the passage or the particular matter that's under our consideration. All right, thank you very much, Will. Now, we'll begin to look at this first section, verses 1 to 3, concerning the family of Elimelech and the field of Boaz. Now, when we come to this little section, let us observe, please, well, of course, Naomi's mentioned here, she had a kinsman. Now, this is interesting because the word kinsman, as we know, the word goel, is mentioned something like 11 times in this book, but this is a different word. It's not the same one. So we have to think about that. The kinsman of her husband, a mighty man of wealth of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Maybe I just should say something about this word kinsman here. It has the idea of a friend, an acquaintance, even a relative. So when we come to this first reference to the kinsman, we see Boaz as a friend. Now, we're going to see in Boaz a lovely picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we can certainly say that. Do we not sometimes sing, what a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. We're told he was a mighty man of wealth. Now, no doubt that does mean wealth in itself. Some will translate it valor. So I think it's to do with more than wealth. It's to do with a man's status. Obviously, he had a lot of wealth, his status, his standing, his reputation, which brings in the whole business of his ability to redeem in any case. So, and in the book of Judges, it is maybe worth saying that in that book, Gideon is described in chapter 6 as a mighty man of wealth. And so's Jephthah in chapter 11. A mighty man of wealth. Now I'll pause there and let our brethren come in with, and I do want to say something else. I know these dear brethren sitting around me here, they're going to help me. I know that. And if they don't, they're in trouble. But there are also brethren in front of me, and maybe to the sides here, and you're a good help in your own assembly Bible reading. Now, brethren, dear brethren, let's hear you. Please. I hope in the conduct of this Bible reading you'll feel at liberty to make your contribution, ask your questions, or whatever. Now, verse number 1.
Would you suggest, Robin, that the fact that Boaz comes in here is proof that there was, if it was needed, that there was no need to leave the land in the first place?
Mm-hmm. Quite true. Absolutely.
You know, mm-hmm. That was a mistake, and that provision had been made for them, mm-hmm. even although it was time of famine.
Yeah, and we did mention on Saturday, of course, I mean, Boaz didn't leave.
Mm-hmm.
He stayed, and he didn't leave. And Psalm 33 makes it clear that God can keep them alive and keep them alive in famine.
Mm-hmm.
There's no need to leave. But we do see the overall providence and grace of God in the entire matter, as you know, Brother John, right?
In connection, Brother Robin, with the pictorial side or mm-hmm. typical or whatever, if we accept the book of Job, I'm not sure how we classify it, mm-hmm. there are only two books in the Bible that have the name of a Gentile.
Mm-hmm.
This book of Ruth and the New Testament, the Gospel according to Luke.
Yeah.
And it so happens, quite a number of comparisons, they're both books that deal a great with women and with widows. They are both books that deal a great deal with grace. And when you go to Ruth 2, you have the introduction of a kinsman, his humanity emphasized. When you go to Luke chapter 2, you have the introduction of the greater kinsman. And the greater kinsman comes to a manger, a feeding place. And this kinsman is introduced in connection with food, as you'll be developing later on. So there's quite a link between this and Luke's gospel.
That's very helpful, David. Let me say something else. We'll come over here in a minute, Brother Danny. I do want to say something about this kinsman. Now, we've already said it's not the word goel, but it is the idea of a relative, a friend, an acquaintance. Now, we need to remember that the Lord Jesus Christ, he came near. You've that idea, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, in John 1 and 14. As for as much as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. He came near. And of course in Romans 8 and 3, for the law, what the law could not do and that was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of flesh of sin and for sin and so on. So in other words, he came near. He's our near kinsman. Now over here, Brother Danny Usher.
I was wondering, Brother Robert, if we have a principle here. It's a divine prerogative to bring good out of evil. If these folk hadn't gone to Moab, we never heard about Ruth. And I think the same principle in respect to Joseph and others in the Bible. And it's good to keep in mind that God is over all, and it's this divine prerogative to bring good out of evil.
Yeah, I appreciate what our brother Danny Usher has said, but we also need to be clear in that context, Danny, this did not justify Elimelech going with his family, taking his family away to Moab. But yes, God overruled, as he often does. Now, let's just mention Boaz here. His name was Boaz. This is the first mention of his name. Now, this name Boaz, we've already learned about him in this verse, he's a mighty man of wealth. And this word Boaz, it means in him is strength. So not only, and we'll likely hear something later and in subsequent chapters too about the kinsman redeemer, but there were three things about the kinsman redeemer. First of all, he had to be near of kin. So he's that. Secondly, he had to be able. He had to have the wherewithal to redeem. He had. Mighty man of wealth. In him is strength. Third qualification, he had to be willing. And Boaz was very willing, as we know and will subsequently see. Now, we'll move fairly quickly to verse 2, if nothing else now, in verse 1.
So just to repeat those same things, Brother Robin.
Yes.
His relationship, he was a kinsman. His resources, he was a mighty man of wealth. His right. He had a legal right because he belonged to the clan of the deceased husband. His reliability, he was a man of strength and quality. And did you think it was possible, I know you hinted at it there a minute or two ago, that he was also engaged in warfare, or do you not push that?
No, I don't push it, but I'll be quite happy because, as you know, David, it is capable of being translated a mighty man of valor. So he may well have been involved in warfare, although it's not very explicitly stated. Now, I don't know if you want to comment on that yourself or if anybody else wants to come in before Brother John. Anybody else want to come in on that point about the mighty man of wealth can be interpreted mighty man of valor, therefore might he have been involved in warfare? He certainly would have been capable of it anyway. Now, I think we've two waiting to get in. Does anybody want to come in quickly on that? Go ahead, David.
If he was involved in conquest, sorry, John, it's another link with the Lord Jesus.
Absolutely. Very good.
Victorious in battle.
Yeah. Now, Norman, do you want to say something before we bring in John and then Brother Alan, I think it is?
No, I was just going to say in the book of Ruth, there is no warfare.
No.
But a complete affection that's before us. But thank God we do have a man that is capable of doing all on our behalf.
A very good point. Right, John.
I'm just wondering, Robin, in verse 1, Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's. It's the Spirit of God who highlights that.
Yes.
That. It's not Naomi who says initially to Ruth, we have a kinsman here.
Yeah.
And further down the chapter, Ruth reports back that she has met Boaz. Now, is there any significance that he was first, that Ruth first came upon Boaz before Naomi made it known that they actually had a kinsman?
Yes, and as you know, John, your first point is it's not Naomi who says he's a kinsman here. That's the point you're making.
Yes, yes.
It's the Holy Spirit of God. But Naomi does say it subsequently.
Yes.
You know, explaining to Ruth that this man, when she says his name is Boaz, he's one of our near kinsmen.
I'm just wondering why, is there any significance that Ruth first came upon him? I'm thinking more of the dispensational. I know we haven't highlighted that.
No.
Perhaps wondering what Plato has. I know we're not emphasizing the dispensational side, but could we summarize for the benefit of all?
Yeah, okay.
What do we legitimately give Ruth in the whole story as far as the dispensational setup is concerned?
In fact, I'm amazed that we've got this far and we haven't looked at the dispensational side. Now, some of the dear brethren here will likely disagree with me, but I'll tell you what. I see Ruth as a lovely picture of the Gentile bride of Christ. Now, some people see her as representing the remnant of Israel. I said what I think. Others may not agree with that, and I don't want to keep our brother over here waiting too long. Does anybody want to come in on that, or do you want to say something more yourself, John?
I'd say something.
Yeah, Dave. Well, Alan, we'll not keep you waiting any longer, brother.
I was just going to say that men in this life seek two things. They seek wealth and they seek power in our heavenly Boaz. Ephesians says he speaks of the exceeding riches of his grace and the exceeding greatness of his power.
Mm-hmm.
And just as to those three qualifications of the kinsmen, the right and the wealth and the willingness, Christ had the right, for he became man. He had the wealth. He was rich but became poor.
Mm-hmm.
And then he had the willingness. Not only became man, became poor, but he became obedient unto death.
Right, fine. Thank you, Alan. Now, I think...
Do you just want to say something about the dispensation?
Just that matter, Brother Robin, about Ruth, the Gentiles finding the Redeemer first.
Mm-hmm.
It was Gentiles that discovered Christ first,
mm-hmm.
in a big way in this dispensation.
Mm-hmm.
And yet they discovered Christ through the services of the Jews.
Amen.
Because salvation is of the Jews,
yes.
and it was Jewish scriptures mm-hmm. that brought Gentiles into a knowledge of the Redeemer. And then the Gentile will actually finish up bringing grain back to Naomi.
Yes.
So the Gentiles, using Jewish revelation, mm-hmm. find the Messiah first,
mm-hmm.
and they in turn carry blessing back to the Jews.
So you're happy enough that Ruth would speak of the
Gentile blessing.
I want you to be right, David. I'm glad to hear that.
I'm not 100% sure of a Gentile bride, but Gentile blessing.
Go ahead, Brother.
A little thought in relation to the dispensational change that Naomi and Ruth come at the beginning of barley harvest. And was pointed out on Saturday that in that period you have the first three feasts of Leviticus chapter 23.
Yes.
So that chapter 1 ends with the beginning of the barley harvest.
Yes.
And chapter 2, now you're into the wheat harvest. So she gleans right through the barley harvest and is seen now with permission to glean in the wheat harvest.
Yes.
And the fourth feast was of the wheat harvest. And that brings you into a new dispensation, mm-hmm. the day of Pentecost.
Yeah, began of Pentecost.
So that she came out of one, so to speak, and went into the other.
Yeah.
Like those in the upper room, the Lord said that the Holy Spirit of God is with you, and shall be in you. And of course, that was a change from the dispensation of law and into the dispensation of grace in the church period.
Right. Now, thanks, Sam. We'll leave that there. We must go to verse 2, brethren. Now, this is a marvelous verse. Naomi is the first person mentioned. In verse 1, now Ruth is mentioned in verse number 2. Ruth the Moabite has said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field. Now, I want us just to pick up one or two lessons here from verse number 2. First of all, we have the description of Ruth, a common description of her in this little book, Ruth the Moabitess. She's variously described. In verse 6, she's the Moabitish damsel. In verse 6, she came out of the country of Moab. Verse 10, she says, I'm a stranger. Verse 13, she says, I'm not like unto your handmaidens, and so on. So we have this little description of Ruth. But one or two practical lessons that I want us to learn here. In verse number 2, Ruth the Moabite said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. Now, I see a number of things here, and I hope my brethren will agree with me. First of all, I believe that Ruth had some understanding of the law of Leviticus chapter 19 and so on, about the provision. We'll deal with that in a moment. We'll go into more detail in a moment. So we must credit Naomi with that. Because how did Ruth know to say, let me now go? And notice what it says. It's the very language of these other passages nearly. Let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him. Now notice something else. I believe we have our faith, in whose sight I shall find grace. There's something else I want you to notice, please, in this verse. She defers to an older woman. Now, we've got young sisters here today, and we're delighted to see you. But here's a younger woman deferring to an older woman. Now, I hope in the assembly that you're in, that you can approach older sisters for advice, for help, even for guidance. Ruth could have said, I'm away to the field now, but she didn't. She says, let me now. And when she gets to the field, she defers to the overseer of the gleaners. She says, you know, let me now glean. So she defers twice here. Now, brethren, come in and let's have your thoughts quickly on verse 2, please.
I think it's clear that she didn't know. I agree with you that she had been taught.
Mm-hmm.
And it's quite clear she had been taught. She also understood, of course, that it was a matter of grace. You know, I shall find grace.
Mm-hmm.
So that she understood the basis on which she was going, that it was she was dependent entirely on the grace that was to be shown to her.
Yeah.
Nothing else.
That's very helpful. And it leads me just to say a little bit about the provision of Leviticus 19 and verse 19, Leviticus 23 verse 22, and then you have the idea again in Deuteronomy 24. Now if you take those two passages together, when it came to the harvest, there was provision for the following. The poor, the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. They weren't to, when it came to the reaping, they weren't to go too deeply into the corners. And in fact it says, I think it's the Deuteronomy passage, you know, if a sheaf is left, don't go back to get it. Don't go back to get that sheaf. Leave it for the poor and for the stranger. Now let's look at Ruth. Poor?
Yeah.
Stranger? Yes. From her own lips in verse 10. A widow?
Yeah.
Fatherless? Yes. So how do you know? Boaz says you've left your father. To all intents and purposes, she was fatherless. In fact, Ruth met all four of those categories. And as her brother John has said, she knew it was of grace. Now, anybody else want to come in? I want to mention grace in a moment, but I'm going to leave space for somebody else to come in here.
Is it not clear,
yes,
that they had the patitude, and if this was the home that we would have thought that Naomi had, she had been reading the patitude, and these things would have been known.
Very good.
And our home should be like that too,
yeah.
Especially with the children growing up around us. Is the reading of the scriptures and the setting out of things. That's how we were taught ourselves.
Yeah.
Like, my mother taught us separation
as
well as how to be saved. Like, we decided was clear on that before ever was saved.
That's very good, Elwood. He's just bringing out the practical point that in homes, and I mean, when we take Naomi, she wasn't Ruth's mother. She's quite frequently referred to as her mother-in-law. But Naomi referred to her as my daughter. And there's no doubt that Naomi had unfolded to Ruth some of these great truths, including this one, because Naomi knew we were going back. It'll be the early spring. She had heard that God had visited his people and given them bread. She knew it'd be the barley harvest time. So she likely had informed and educated Ruth as to the provision for the stranger. Yes, yes. Well, there's somebody over here. Sorry. Yes, Bertie.
The words, let me now go. Let me.
Yes.
That's her own desire.
Yes.
And is that the desire of the new convert?
Excellent.
As newborn babes, it's a desire that's placed there with salvation.
Yes.
And what I wanted to maybe come to is this, that we can't create that desire.
No.
We can encourage it.
Mm-hmm.
But it must be there as a result of salvation.
Mm-hmm.
So it's not always the fault of the assembly
mm-hmm.
or the fault of elders
mm-hmm.
that converts, so-called converts, don't continue.
Yeah.
There must be a desire for the word, and then it can be encouraged.
Absolutely. And Bertie's brought out a point that I meant to mention in the introduction, because Ruth is a lovely practical application to us of a new convert, showing new desires, and this desire that she has, let me now go and glean. And we'll pick up the gleaning as to what it maybe represents later on from a practical point of view. Now, I said I want to say something about grace, and then we'll come here. Oh, Colin, yeah, come now, brother, because I did ask you to come on.
You've been helping us with the character of Ruth, and if I'm not mistaken, it was Robin McPhee who pointed out, Ruth never said, you know, your family owes me a duty of care. And Ruth never thought that her mother-in-law should go out to work. And Ruth didn't look for a cushy office job.
Mm-hmm.
This was back-breaking work. And we today perhaps have a problem with pampered offspring who are not prepared to do what Ruth was prepared to do here.
Thank you very much for your helpful comments. I just make one observation, dear brother. If there are any office workers here, I'm sure you work hard. Now, just before I come over here, I did say something about grace, because you're bringing in the idea of grace. She didn't say, you know, I'm entitled to this or anything. You see, she says, in whose sight I shall find grace. She wants to find it. Verse 10, she says, why have I found grace? She's found it. And in verse 13, she says, let me find favor or grace. She wants more grace. Now, there's somebody... No, sorry, I thought maybe. Just having a rest.
Can I just add a little point?
Yes, please.
It is interesting that she was a Moabitess.
Yeah.
And we've already seen that Moab, it always speaks of the ease and rest as far as this world is concerned. She didn't bring the features of Moab back with her.
No, that's very good.
And it's a good thing when somebody gets converted, they don't move in the features that mark them before conversion.
Mm-hmm.
And she's giving herself to diligence and to service here.
And we're going to find a little bit later down the chapter just what her choice, etc., mentor. Mm-hmm. Go ahead, brother.
I was just going to say that the crux of the matter is that she did not demand that the law be put into practice.
No.
You know, that's the contrast. She didn't demand, go and make demands. The law stated this. It is my right. She came with a completely different attitude. And it's just to emphasize the fact it was all of grace.
Yeah, and you're going to find something else in this chapter, dear brethren and sisters, as we go down a bit further. Under grace. Under grace, she got more than the law was required of the law.
Yes.
She got more. Grace is great. Now, verse number 3, and I want you to notice the little link. You remember she asked Naomi at the end of 2, let me now, you know, go and glean in the field and so on. And Naomi said, go, my daughter. Now, verse 3 begins, and she went. Go, and she went. That's obedience. And there's another hallmark of the new convert. We are now, according to 1 Peter 1:14, we are now children of disobedience. But according to Ephesians 2 and the opening verses, we used to be children of disobedience, but we're now children of obedience. Now, verse number 3, brethren, there's some nice things in this verse as well, and we want to get to them. When she came and gleaned in the field after the reapers, her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging to Boaz, who was of the family. That's what the word kindred means. So here we have it again. This is very important, for this is all building up to our subsequent chapters. This man, the kinsman side of things, he was of the family of Elimelech. So you had that in verse 1, now we have it again at the end of verse 3. Now, not to spend too long in this verse, but just to mention this bit, her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz. She had no satellite navigation system. And as she made her movement, you know, there weren't signs, you know, field of Boaz 3 kilometers, or 1 kilometer, or whatever. No. And this word hap and light, they're two different words, but they come from the same root, and they're very similar in their meaning. You could literally translate this, she chanced to chance now. We don't. There's a brother dying in Korean Hospital. He says he's in heaven now. And he told me the consultant came in and said to him, "Now, brother, there's a chance that you're not going to live." He said to the doctor, "Doctor, nothing happens by chance." Well, here this woman chanced to chance. I think Mr. Newbury, does he say her happened. Now, I'm going to listen to my brethren. The big thing that I see in it is divine providence. It was Jehovah brought her to the right place, because remember, these fields didn't have fences or hedges. You ever come in there to the international airport? I love it. Especially when way out where it's dry and barren and all that. And she's coming into land, you're looking out in all these wee boxes. Little green, beautiful green fields with all their hedges. Didn't have these things. So she just chanced to arrive in Boaz's field. Now come in, brethren, please.
She came to the part of the field where Boaz was logged. That seems to be the significant thing, isn't it?
Yes.
And I agree that it wasn't chance in the sense that you mentioned it there. It was by gleaning that she got to know him.
Mm-hmm.
It was through the act of gleaning that she got to know him. Mm-hmm. I think that's a significant thing, too.
Mm-hmm.
Through gleaning, where he was Lord, she got to know him.
Yeah. Anybody else now want to come in on this? Because, yeah, Leslie?
Just perhaps a practical help for younger people. And I suppose it's all in the circumstances of life where we're seeking to know the Lord's guidance, whether it's this field or that field or the next field in this case. This young lady moved with divine revelation. We've been seeing that. She had the clear word of God for doing what she did, but she would never find from the pages of Scripture which field exactly the Lord would have her be in.
Mm-hmm.
So can you perhaps help us in that, where there are things, as we heard on Saturday, that are clearly against the Word of God,
mm-hmm.
and things that are clearly the right path to take, but will not specifically send us to a location like this.
Mm-hmm.
I'm thinking of Abraham's servant, I being in the way.
Mm-hmm.
He got up, he went, he moved under divine revelation, as it were, but the Lord led him then.
Yeah, Leslie, very good. A couple of points I want to make here, and I'm glad you maybe raised that, because I was thinking of Abraham's servant as well, I being in the way the Lord led me. Now, we're going to see the field as we move on, and I think it's most legitimate to see this field as a beautiful application of the local assembly.
Mm-hmm.
Now, brethren and sisters, I'm going to say something because I believe with all my heart. Well, for a start, I didn't have an assembly background. I believe God will guide the exercised new convert to the assembly, to the local assembly. So this was not an accidental arrival on her part. There was divine providence and guidance in order to complete divine purpose, which is what the rest of the book is about. Now, on other matters, Leslie, such as, where should I live? What job should I do? Well, that will be a great matter of personal and individual exercise, no doubt with the Word of God before you. But the Scriptures will never guide you anywhere other than to the local assembly by way of a place of gathering. Now, there's somebody here. Yes, Mr. Ferguson.
Maybe I'm bringing you back a little, but I think there's two features that come to prominence that seems to give quite a lot of trouble to some of our brethren. In chapter 1, she was steadfastly minded. She says, "There's something more in my mind than thinking of a husband.
Mm-hmm.
Thy God shall be my God." But in this chapter, you have the overruling hand of God. She didn't know about the relationship of Boaz when she entered the field, but it was God's guidance that directed her to Boaz. And you can see the hand of God in her relationship into which she was being brought by grace.
I find that most helpful. The point our brother Ferguson is making is Ruth put God first, not seeking the husband first. Honoring God first, and then it was God's will for Boaz and Ruth to come together, so God sorted that out. So even for guidance for our young brethren and young sisters here, as regard as spouse and life, you put God first, and God can help you sort out the other business of a partner in life. Now, verse number 4. Now, could I put it to you like this? She arrives in the field of Boaz, that portion of the field where Boaz was Lord, as our brother John has said. She arrives there. So she's in the right place. Now we come to verse 4, we have the right timing. She arrives in the field, and then what do we discover in verse 4? Behold, Boaz came. Verse 3, the beginning of the verse, she went and came. And then verse 4, Boaz came. He came from Bethlehem. Do you know what I was enjoying this in my soul late last night? Do you know what I was enjoying? Our blessed Lord didn't so much come from Bethlehem. He came to Bethlehem. He came, now we know he came from Bethlehem in that human, earthly sense of the word, but he came to Bethlehem. He came from heaven. Boaz came from Bethlehem. And now with this lovely little section, now, he said unto the reapers. Now, let me just say something quickly about that. There's two things we're going to learn from the field of Boaz here. It's just straight away, elementary, sitting on the surface of the verse. The first thing is, Boaz says to the reapers, the Lord be with you. So we have the presence of the Lord in this field. Presence of Jehovah. Presence of God. Then they said to him, the Lord bless thee. So we have the blessing of the Lord. Now, would you not covet that for those two things for the assembly? First of all, the presence of God. And secondly, the blessing of God. All found in the field of Boaz. Now, there's other things I could say, but I'm going to leave it to let our dear brethren come in here. Yes, Brother Matthew.
If there's nothing of chance in verse 3, there's nothing of chance in verse 4 either. Is that right now?
Mm-hmm.
And maybe missed a wee simple point. Nothing lazy about Ruth.
Good.
She didn't sit at home wasting her time.
Yeah.
She put herself in the way of blessing.
Yeah.
And as she put herself in the way of blessing, God led Boaz to the field that day.
Yes.
All right.
I've no doubt about that. And our brother Matthew McKillen has mentioned about nothing lazy about Ruth. Now, this will come up later on, brother, as well in the chapter. One of the things you could write over this chapter in relation to Ruth, diligence. It comes up again and again and again. And of course, if you read 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, the importance of the work ethic is underscored. Working with your own hands. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And of course, if a man doesn't work, he shouldn't eat. Now, having said that, brothers and sisters, in an area we need to pray a lot for our young people today. There's some cannot get work. So we be very careful how we explain these things. I know some have made dozens and dozens of applications for jobs. Now, they are willing. Ruth was willing to work, and there was work for her. So I don't want to hurt anybody here today. There are young folk leaving university with good honours degrees, can't get jobs. And they can't get work relevant to what their studies were. So I just want to acknowledge that. We don't want to hurt anybody. But the work ethic is very important and is well and truly emphasized in the Bible. Now, come on, let's have your thoughts. There's something here about the workplace that we mustn't miss in verse 4. One of the things I want you to notice, there are likely bosses here today as well. You know, Boaz communicated with his workers. He communicated with his workers. There were good master-servant relationships in this field. There was good communications in the field. You know, an organization very often starts to go down the tubes when there's no communication. There's good communications here. And there's no industrial unrest in this field. Now, what practical lessons for us? We can just translate that across to Ephesians 5, to Colossians 3, to Colossians 4 and 1, to 1 Peter 2 and 18. You know, where Peter says, you know, be servants, be subject to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the froward. Sometimes you can have an awkward boss. But don't forget you're a Christian. Now, does anybody want to come in on those aspects of things before we move on to verse number 5?
Well, I would like to bring it back.
Yes, brother.
I'd like to bring it back, if I could, to the ground of the assembly.
Yes.
That we've been looking at. And it's a blessed thing, again, when, like the man that saw over the reapers, he knew who was there.
Mm-hmm.
He knew what was going on.
Yes.
And it's always a good thing for brethren in God's assembly to know those that are amongst them, to know events that are going on. And I'm glad to see that this girl, when she's there, it's here where she's going to get the fullness of the word. Because I do believe the gleaning, of course, would speak of getting the scriptures into your heart and into your soul. The assembly is the place to get that. And God will lead you there. That's what's happened in these earlier chapters. God will lead us to the assembly. And God will lead us into a sphere where Christ is and where everything should be moving according to his mind and will. And that's where she's going to get food that's going to be a blessing to her.
Thank you. John, did you want to come in?
Yes, I'm just thinking that, I'm not jumping into chapter 3, I'm just looking at this verse. It was also the place where Boaz himself took part in the work.
It's true.
You know, he didn't just leave it to them, it was his work.
Yes.
And we see that particularly, I don't want to jump into Norman's chapter, at what area of the work he did. He was involved in the winnowing. You know, the getting rid of the chaff.
Yes.
So, as the Lord, he got rid of the chaff. But so it was part of his work that they were, and it was a privilege, therefore, to be engaged in a work which was his work.
Amen.
And that's what the local assembly is. We are engaged together in a work that is his work.
Now, Norman has very helpfully led us into verse 5, for I want to move forward now. There's a thing about 4 and 5 putting them together. Now, I hope you will agree with these thoughts all right. Now, in verse number 4, we have Boaz, a lovely picture of our heavenly Boaz, the Lord Jesus Christ. Then also Boaz said unto the reapers, the Lord, that's Jehovah, be with you. So we have Boaz, a picture of the Lord Jesus. Then we have God himself, Jehovah, the Lord be with you. Now we come to the servant that was set over the reapers. Now some would see, and in a measure, I have no difficulty with this, a lovely picture of the Holy Spirit, because this servant who was set over the reapers, he would be responsible for the directing of the reapers, their position in the field, etc. But I will also see, and will insist on pressing it, that I see an example of leadership in the assembly as well here, when we get to that. Now, brethren, let's have your thoughts on verse number 5.
I was wondering, Brother Robin, why does Boaz ask, whose damsel is this? He doesn't say, who is this?
No.
What's the significance of that rather contorted question?
Yes, I know what you mean. Well, first of all, I would say, David, I take it this is the first time that Boaz had seen Ruth. Otherwise, he wouldn't have asked the question. Then, whose damsel is this? Well, I suppose origin is very important. But you obviously something...
No, just... Bringing in the whole idea, who she connected to.
Yes, exactly.
How did she get here? And as soon as he heard she's linked with Naomi, that must have started quite a number of thoughts going in his mind.
Yes.
Yeah.
Yes.
As to what all this will involve. It's.
I agree, and this all started early on in the chapter. Yeah. His thinking about the future links and all that sort of thing. Right, thank you. Now,
once he'd found out who she was.
Yes.
He's going to show all his care toward her, isn't he?
Yeah, that's the point, which is leading on from what David has said. Now, let me say this to you, brethren and sisters, in regard to verse number 5. This question that has been asked, whose damsel is this? Now, this tells me something that we need to remember in God's assembly. This was a lowly, poor, stranger, widow, and to all intents and purposes, fatherless. Boaz had an interest in the lowly one in the field. Now, in God's assembly, there should be no place for partiality. Boaz was interested in the gleaners as well as the reapers. And I would say to you, dear brethren and sisters, maybe some of you sisters, sometimes you think that maybe you're nearly bordering on being redundant. You're not. You're vital to God's assembly. Vital. And our heavenly Boaz takes an interest in all who are in his field. The next thing I want to mention to you in verse number, verse number 5, the servant that was set over the reapers. Then again in verse 6, the servant that was set over the reapers. Now, I want to think of oversight in God's assembly. Because, I mean, this man was an overseer. Now, he knew all about this new person into the field.
Mm-hmm.
Now, elders should know about everybody in the flock. They should take an interest in new converts and those just into the assembly. This servant that was set over, he knew all about her. And I take it she was only just into the field. And he was able to tell the heavenly Boaz all about her. Let's move on, please. In verse number 6 then. I'm 7 indeed. And I should say in this little section, 4 to 7, we're dealing with Boaz encouraging the reapers and inquiring about Ruth. Now, verse number 7. Well, first of all, in the middle of 6, it is the Moabitish damsel that came back with Naomi, which brings it back to our brother David's point, this link with Naomi, out of the fields, that's what the word country means, out of the fields of Moab. And she said, now there's another lesson here for us about this overseer. It's going to give an account. It's going to give an account. You know, Hebrews 13 is very important when it comes to overseers. Remember them that have the rule over you. That's verse 7. And then you come down to verse 17. Obey them that have the rule over you. And submit yourselves. She submitted to this overseer. She said, you let me now glean. She submitted to him. And submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls as they that must give account. So now he gives an account of Boaz about this new, we call her the new convert, if I may use that term. So what does he say? Well, the first thing she did, she asked me, let me glean and gather after the reapers among the sheaves. So she came and has continued even from the morning until now. That comes back to her brother McKillen's point, Matthew McKillen's point, about her diligence. From the E until now, save that she tarried a little in the house. There's a lesson for us as well. It really means that she actually spent but a little time in the house. Just watch your tea breaks and your lunch breaks. This woman wasn't wasting time. Now, let's have your thoughts, brother.
So, he was able to, to put New Testament terms, he was able to mention her conversion.
Yes.
He tells the master of the field, she came back, she made a clean break with the old country.
Mm-hmm.
Then he mentioned her courtesy. She didn't march into the field as if she half owned it.
Mm-hmm.
And she was able to take a place of a great gleaner after the reapers,
mm-hmm.
the lowliest task.
Mm-hmm.
It's great to see new converts prepared to carry a cattle. Some young converts, the first thing they want to do is preach. But you have to be a gleaner before you're a reaper.
Mm-hmm.
And then he mentioned not only her conversion and her courtesy, he mentioned her consistency. She's been here in the field working non-stop. She hasn't been mm-hmm. in and out. She's always been here. And isn't it great when an overseer can mention clearly those three things
yes.
about a new convert?
Yeah, mm-hmm. yeah. It's nice to be able to give a good report. Mm-hmm. Anything else on 6 and 7?
Just can ask you, Brother, what do you take the difference between gleaning and reaping is in the spiritual sense? I mean?
Yeah, I've thought a bit about that, David. Obviously, in the literal sense, the reapers were the ones who cut down the harvest. And also connect with that seemed to be the gathering up of it into the sheaves. And then the gleaners came behind. And I would take the reapers of the main responsibility to make the provision. The gleaners come afterwards and they gather up.
But
it's also hard work.
The reaper was obviously working for the master.
Yes.
The gleaner was working for herself.
Yes, that's
she was trying to get something to take home for herself and for the family.
Yes. Yes.
And she was just getting the wee crumbs. I'm thinking again of the gathering up of the baskets, the 12 baskets. Full, letting nothing be lost.
Yeah.
And God is making provision for all the saints.
Yeah.
And thank God for those that are doing things for God's honour and God's glory in God's assembly. But as a result of that, the saints of God can gather something that will be for their own strength and for their own upbuilding in divine and holy things. Would you agree with that, David?
So that a young believer, we're safe to serve and we serve, surely, but the young believer's first thing should be getting food.
Yes.
Yeah.
There will be service, bringing in sheaves for the master, but the first thing is, how do I get something to feed my
exactly.
soul
mm-hmm.
in this
yeah.
place?
And that's what the gleaning is.
Yeah, but and the two are linked because they wouldn't be able to glean if they hadn't had the reaping. So there are those who have primary responsibility in the word, and we're going to see that a little bit further down about the handful of the purpose and that sort of thing anyway.
And it would seem to me that she gleaned in the whole field. She wasn't just bringing in a part of it.
Very good.
There's an awful lot of the Word of God.
Yes.
And for some of us, I'm afraid there's parts of it that are virtually closed. But she gleaned in the whole field. There was an awful lot for her to get something for herself.
Yes, true. Now we're going to come to verses 8 and 9. Boaz exhorts and encourages Ruth. Now, interestingly enough, I should have said that maybe when Boaz said, "The Lord be with thee," that's his, the first words that are recorded of Boaz speaking. Now we have his first words to Ruth. They take a form of exhortation and then of encouragement. Now that's verses 8 and 9. Let's look at this, please. You see what he says here unto Ruth, "Hearest thou not my daughter?" He wants her ear. Now, brethren and sisters, every new convert, you know, before I got saved, I want to tell you, I'm ashamed to say it, I didn't want to give my ear to the gospel. And I certainly didn't want to, I just didn't want to give my ear to anything. It was spiritual. But when God saves you, you give your ear. And in the last days, they're going to turn away their ears from the truth. So here he says, "Hearest thou not?" No, no, see, he calls her my daughter. Now that may be reflect a little bit of the age gap, as it would have done when Naomi called her my daughter. But it also suggests endearment, even affection. I'm going to throw out a question. I don't want you to answer it now. If you've even counted a legitimate question, I hope you do. Where is the first shared intimation of love between the two? I'll leave it there. Don't answer it now. Yes, brother.
Sorry, I was just going to head to...
Yeah, no, go ahead.
I was going to head into verse number 9 and seeing, again, thinking of the assembly, that she'd absolute confidence in moving amongst these
mm-hmm.
young men,
mm-hmm.
that there would be nothing untoward, and so that she is morally safe
mm-hmm.
amongst
yeah.
the servants. I think that's a very important yeah. thing today. Anywhere else is morally unsafe.
Yes.
But there it was morally safe.
Yes.
And more than that, she is now even closer to them when thou art athirst, go unto the vessels and drink with them
mm-hmm.
so that she can be refreshed where they are refreshed.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm really thinking of the fact that she is safe there. Yes. Should be safe.
And that's very
there.
Good. And we'll develop that a little bit more, brother. But we'll just maybe pick up verse number 8 before that.